All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we get to have fellowship, that we get to worship you, that we get to learn from your scriptures. Just help us to have wisdom and knowledge that we need to learn from your word, to then live it out in our day-to-day life as we walk with you. And we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're close to being done. We've looked at love, joy, peace, patience. Last week, we looked at kindness and we looked at goodness. And the next one is faithfulness. And so we're going to be taking a look at faithfulness, and we're going to be doing really a study just on that. Rather than looking at a singular passage, we're going to be just looking at different aspects of faithfulness. What does it mean to have the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness? Again, we're looking at faithfulness here, pistis in the Greek. It can be the basis for belief, the act of believing. And so we can see that. Hopefully, you have a belief in Christ, right? A faith in Christ. That is, you believe in him for salvation, that you put your faith and trust in him. So that is one instance in which we use the word faith. But it can also be the quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable. And so you can think about it as a faithful husband, right? Someone who is trustworthy, someone who is reliable, who is consistent, who is faithful to their spouse. You can think of someone as faithful as in continually doing the things in which they are supposed to be doing, right? They are faithful to maybe a job, or again, faithful to a person. So the quality which renders a person trustworthy or reliable is also there. And so it kind of early on in studying this, I was thinking, well, when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, what are we talking about there? Actually, the question more so is better defined, and who are we to be faithful to is the question, which might sound interesting. Is it to God or is it to man? And we will be taking a look at that. I think in context, you have to look at it in context, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, and particularly with fruit of the Spirit, with kindness, right, towards man, goodness, and also faithfulness. This is a fruit that comes from the Spirit of having faith in God. So I found, or I thought of, a lot of people like to have it be one or the other, right? Either faithfulness in certain aspects of their life towards men or faithfulness to God. And I kind of see the fruit of the Spirit as being a little bit of both. And so there's three ways in which I see this faithfulness. The first one is faithfulness to God. And I don't have a main text for today, but I do have one text where we see all three aspects of faithfulness, and that is in Acts 6:3. You can turn there real quick. Acts 6:3. In Acts 6, we're dealing with a little dilemma that happens early on in the church. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because of their widows being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So that was the dilemma. So here's their solution. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty." Now, there's a lot more in this text than what I'm going to bring out, but when I was reading that, I thought, well, there's an example of the three different faithfulnesses that we're going to be looking at. The first one is faithfulness to God. That is, these men were to be full of the Spirit. Later on in verse 5, it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So they were full of faith, that in that they had faith in Christ Jesus, that they believed in God for their salvation. We have faithfulness to God in believing in Him. That is, in trusting God rather than trusting the things of this earth, rather than trusting in ourselves, trusting in our good works, trusting in others. We understand that we are supposed to have above, first and foremost, trust in God. Trust in God even should be greater than even trusting in ourselves, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? Put trusting in God above trusting in yourself. Lean on Him, don't lean on your own understanding. And so, first of all, it's believing in Him, but then it's obedience to Him. That is where we see faithfulness to God, in obedience to Him, in walking with Him. You could turn to Psalm, I'll turn there briefly, Psalm 111, 7 through 8. 111, 7 through 8. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, right? So His precepts are trustworthy and they are to be performed with faithfulness. So we are supposed to be walking in obedience to God and being faithful to do so. It is possible for us to not be faithful in doing that, which is the sad reality. Actually, in Galatians, Paul deals with this, and he mentions it quite a few times. In Galatians 1:6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." That was one of the things he was facing at the church. You're turning from the gospel of Christ to a different one. And he says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to talk about not doing that. So he mentions it quite a few times, actually, in Galatians 3:1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should turn from a different gospel?" And again, in Galatians 5:7, he also says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Sadly, the Galatians were unfaithful in their walk with Christ, and he points that out. How have you so quickly turned from the gospel in which you believed? Sadly, sometimes we can be unfaithful in our walk with Christ. We can stray from the path. And I was actually thinking about that, and I was thinking about walking a path. If you've ever walked a trail of some sort in the woods, usually if it's a well-walked trail, a common one, that yes, you're in the woods, but also there's a pretty clear path in which everyone has walked. And when you're walking that clear path, you'll also notice that probably here and there, there'll be little other small paths in which maybe children or someone else has strayed from the path to climb up a different section or to go a different way for a moment or two. And sometimes it's merely just walking around a tree and then getting back on the path. And sometimes it takes you far away from the main path you're supposed to be on. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that's kind of what we do sometimes with our Christian walk. We are clear on which way we're supposed to go, but walking around that tree just looks too tempting. And so even though we know we should stay on the path, we take a little detour. And sometimes that detour can turn into a long detour. And sometimes we stray way too far from the path. And so we need to be careful. Stay on the narrow path. Don't deviate from it. That is what the Galatians were doing. They lost their first love. And so Paul kindly reminds them, lovingly but truthfully, look, you've gone too far. You need to get back to Christ. And we need to be careful on what is making us stray. Again, lean not on your own understanding. Oftentimes, it is our own wants, our own desires are the things that take us from that path. And so we need to guard ourselves from that. So that's the first one, faithfulness to God. But then the other aspect of faithfulness, especially the faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit, is faithfulness to man. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. That good repute can encompass a lot of things, but certainly one of the things that would bring out a good witness to would be faithfulness in life. Being a trustworthy person, a reliable person, right? A faithful person brings out someone who is of good repute, or at least one of the aspects of it, along with all the other fruits of the Spirit. But being a trustworthy person, that is being a faithful person, a faithful man, it's very important to be a trustworthy person to help other people. It's actually an integral part to it. No one wants help from someone who is deemed untrustworthy, right? You can think about it as that friend or that person maybe you know who you tell a secret to, and they always seem to tell everyone else the secret they're not supposed to say. In our family, we had, you know, in families, big families especially, you always get labeled something eventually. It's like, oh, it's that person who always drops stuff, or there was someone in our family who was known for always telling the secret. You didn't tell that person anything. Because you knew they would tell the secret. But we don't want to be that person, right? We don't want to be the person who is untrustworthy with things. Because eventually you're going to need them for something important. And the problem is when you need them most, you'll see them as someone who is untrustworthy with the thing that you need them help with. So the question would be, how do we be faithful and trustworthy? A very important question for the believer to ask. Again, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faithfulness. And that's why I think when you're looking at the fruit of faithfulness, you're mainly dealing with the fruit in its faithfulness to man, because it's kindness, goodness, right? All things in how we deal with man, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So how do we be faithful and trustworthy? Well, Jesus gives us, I think, one of the quintessential ways in Matthew 5. If you go to Matthew 5, verse 37. He's dealing with oaths. And again, he says, you have heard it said, this is in Matthew 5, 33, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, there's a lot of things that we could bring out in this passage, but this is what I really want to pay attention to. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And you dwell on that, and it's a good, obviously, rule in life. Let what you say simply be yes or no. You shouldn't even have to make an oath, because when you say yes, you mean yes, and when you say no, you mean no. And people understand that when you say yes, you mean it, and people understand that when you say no, you mean it. That is how one of the ways in which we are faithful and trustworthy, right from the get-go. Yes, I will do that. No, I won't do that. And I think it happens, and sometimes we say yes to things and we don't really mean yes. And we mean it out of good heart, right? There's a lot of things a lot of people need help with. Things in the church, right? There's always something to do in the church is definitely a truism. And a lot of times you want to say, yes, 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 I'll do that in your heart. But the problem is you can't always fulfill the things that you say yes to. Better to say no than to say yes and not follow through. And so you want to help out, so you say yes, but it ends up being a maybe, and then it ends up being a no. Don't do that. Let what you say simply be yes or simply be no. Because the problem becomes we say yes too many times, and then we become someone who never follows through on it, and we become the unfaithful, untrustworthy person. So keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no's be no. But the second way in which we can do this is to be watchful. Be careful about what we say to begin with. Not so much in when we say we are going to do something, but when we say all the time. If you go to 2 Timothy 2:16, Paul addresses this. Actually, it's addressed quite a few different places, but 2:16 is going to suffice for today. In 2:16, he says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." He had some serious problems with that in the church in particular here, because they have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So there are some serious problems that this irreverent babbling was creating. So we need to be careful, watchful on the things that we say. I was going to bring up another verse about gossiping, right? Not causing trouble, not saying things that are untruthful. Because ultimately people will see that, and they'll see that you say those things, and they'll probably wonder, are they saying those things about me? And then again, see you as someone who is going to be untruthful, unreliable, and unfaithful to even their friends. So we need to be careful not to have irreverent babble. They should be things that lift people up. I think a good rule of thumb for life is that if it's something you can only say to one person, then maybe you shouldn't say it at all, right? If you can't be said out loud to everyone, then just don't say it. Now, of course, there's times where we need to say things that are intimate, that are maybe should be kept secret, but in general, if you feel like I wouldn't want someone else hearing this, then maybe it's something that shouldn't be said at all. So we need to avoid irreverent babble, because that will make us untrustworthy and unfaithful. And the last thing is, on top of that, just speak truth. There's a lot of verses in the Bible talking about speaking truth. Ephesians 4:15 is one of them. I won't turn there. We are to speak the truth in love. That should be the basis for our Christian life. We shouldn't be saying things that aren't truthful, things that we know aren't sure are truthful, right? That is where gossip comes from. We take a little bit of a truth and we twist it and mangle it and wonder and then ultimately end up with a problem. So we need to be those who speak the truth, as seen as that. That is what it means to be trustworthy, keeping your word, being watchful, and speaking truth. So that's one aspect of being faithful to man. But another is just being reliable, as I've kind of hinted at here. Faithful to commitments, big and small. Turn to Luke chapter 16 with me. Sorry, I know we're bouncing around, but it's the only way I could think of to talk about faithfulness here. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I've actually looked at this passage before, but in thinking about this, Right at the end there, the one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Big and small. Faithful in the little things, faithful in the big things. Unfaithful in the little things, unfaithful in the big things. I'm getting myself confused here. That's a good truth, right? He says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. I don't think we always believe that. I think I don't always believe that, or at least I don't always live that out. Sometimes there's things which I'm like, oh, I know I should do that, but, you know, it's just a little small thing, and it doesn't really mean a whole lot, and I just don't really need to do that. And then I assume in my mind that if it's big enough, right, if there was a problem so big that I would surely step up and I would be faithful to deal with that problem as well. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, if you are unfaithful in the little things of life, you are also going to be unfaithful in the bigger things of life. Likewise, if you're faithful in the big little, if you are faithful in all things, you will be faithful in the big things as well. You can see this played out pretty clearly. Let's say someone at church, to stick within the church, needs your help with something, and you say you'll do it, but for one reason or another, you never actually end up doing it. And you say it, and you never do it, and you say it again, it doesn't happen. So now your friend sees you as someone who is unfaithful and unreliable, because you said you were going to do it, and you never actually did it. But now this friend of yours is going through a difficult time period, maybe something with his family. He had a serious injury, whatever it might be. Now he really does need your help, and he's thinking about calling you, but the question is, will he call you, or are you at the point where he sees you as so unreliable, so unfaithful, that he thinks, I'll just call someone else? You might have had that happen in your own life, where you were the person who needed the help, and you thought, I won't call that person because they're too busy, they're just unreliable, they won't really want to help. They can have serious implications, right, when we're unfaithful in the little things, because there will always be a time where big things come along. We actually need to be like the old faithful. And yes, I mean the geyser. I was looking it up yesterday a little bit, and there's 500 geysers are around there in Yellowstone, but there's only a few that have eruptions that are predicted. The old faithful is one of them. It said it only changed like 30 minutes with the time span of 30 years. So pretty faithful, right? That's why it's called Old Faithful. So pretty interesting. I'm definitely not an expert in the thing. I've never even been there. But I was thinking about it, and I was like, we need to be like Old Faithful, right? Predictable, reliable, constant in our life. And that is how people should see us. So be like a geyser. I guess that geyser in particular, faithful and consistent. The last way we need to be faithful to man actually goes back to my first point a little bit, but I was thinking, man, it's so important, again, the reason why we're faithful, faithfulness in our devotion to God. If we are faithless to God, we are going to be unfaithful to his people, plain and simple. We always need to see God as the center point of our lives, right? We are devoted to God. We are walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruits is faithfulness, which will be faithfulness even to the people around us, right? We're faithful to God, faithful to what he wants to do. Therefore, we are going to be truthful, reliable, consistent to the people around us as we want to exemplify Christ to the people around us. And so we need to have God, Jesus, as the center point of our faithfulness. The Christian should be in the end, a faithful man, faithful to his neighbors, faithful to his friends, husband, as a husband, as a son, in the contracts that we have, in the promises that we make, in the yeses that we say, and in the noes that we say. That is a Christian who is going to be of good repute, of good witness to the people around him, where they can say, yes, if he says he's going to do it, then yes, he will. The last way in which we see faithfulness, I think, as a fruit of the Spirit, and I think maybe one of the main ways as a fruit of the Spirit, and I honestly didn't even think about it until studying, and so it was kind of revealing to me, right? So we have faithfulness to God, we have faithfulness to man, in that we are faithful to man. And the last way, maybe even the main way, is faithfulness in trusting man, which might sound a little interesting. But back to our text in Acts, we see the last illustration of this in Acts chapter 6, right? Of good repute, that is a man who is faithful, full of the Spirit, that is a man who has faith in God. And finally, we see whom we will appoint to this duty, that the apostles put their faith in these men that they would fulfill this need, right? Ultimately, they had to relinquish their duty. I don't want to say their duty, but give them this duty to say, here, you do this. And that way we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's important, as we think about this, that yes, we have wisdom, and that we should have some wisdom in dealing with man. All right, so it doesn't mean we just simply blindly put our trust in everyone. Even in our example in Acts, right? They saw them as people of good repute. It was the people that the people there nominated. So they were all seen as good guys who were full of the Spirit. But ultimately, after that, they put some trust in them, faith in them, that they would fulfill their duty and serve the people. But we need to have some wisdom in dealing with man. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. 10:16, behold, Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples here. He says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in synagogues. And he goes on. But be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So he says, look, be wise in your dealings with man. Be innocent in your dealings with men. But also, he doesn't say, and be wise and therefore you won't go through difficult times, right? Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and just know, beware of men, for they will deliver you over the courts and flog you in the synagogues. That part of it's going to be unavoidable for them. They will go through it, and certainly the history of the apostles tells you that is true. They were to be wise in who they trusted and who they think about putting their faith in, but they should do it, or they have to do it eventually. I think one of the aspects of trusting in people is knowing why you lack the faith to do it to begin with. Why do people lack faith in others? And I think the main reason, or one of the main reasons I could think of, is past hurt. And we think just because one person does it, and therefore another person will do the same. You can see this many times happen. You can see it happen in the church, right? Well, a pastor did this to me, and therefore maybe all pastors are going to do this, or even a Sunday school teacher, or just anyone in the church, right? Just they did it, and so therefore it is going to happen again. That breeds untrustworthiness in the lives of other people. Just because one person has wronged you doesn't mean that another person will, even if in their in the same position. There is a fine line between being wise in where you put your trust and being overly self-protective because of past hurt or fears that you have. So we need to be careful. Why aren't you having any trust or faith in people? And is it because of past hurt? It should be a cause of concern if you don't trust anyone. That shouldn't be a normal, especially in particular within the church. That should be a cause for introspection, to asking God to heal those wounds in which you have. I think what we do often is we blame others, right? Well, this person did it to me, therefore I can't trust anyone because of that person. So you're putting the blame off of yourself because you don't trust people onto that person who has wronged you. But that's not right. Yeah, it's not good for that person to do that, but that doesn't mean you never trust anyone again. You can't always blame them. Eventually, you have to move on. You actually have to forgive. That's going to be a key aspect to trusting, forgiving that person. The Bible says a lot of things, right? If they come to you 70 times, forgive. That is, if they come to you, then you need to forgive. And if you don't forgive, it's going to cause problems in the rest of your life. It's going to stay there. It's going to cause anger. It's going to cause bitterness in your life, and that's going to affect everyone around you. Hebrews actually talks about that in Hebrews 10, or 12, 14. In Hebrews 12, 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled. That root of bitterness can spring up. Notice what the root of bitterness is going to do. It's going to cause trouble and make you defiled. That bitterness hurts yourself. The only person that forgiveness will hurt is the person who never grants it to anyone, because it will cause bitterness in your life, and by it you will be defiled and trouble will come. So be careful that we don't hold ourselves too overly protective, that we don't forgive others and therefore don't trust others, because it matters deeply. I was thinking about that root, actually, of bitterness, and I was thinking about a rhododendron this morning, because I have a bunch of those. The guy previous to me planted it, and they're beautiful, they're great, but a few spots I was like, I don't want this rhododendron here. So I chopped it all the way down to the base, and the next year it was just about as tall as I was. I was like, this thing cannot be killed. That's what bitterness does, right? It's a root that can take hold, and you think, man, I got a hold on it. But then the next year, you look at your life and you say, man, that thing has caused trouble, and it has defiled me. Don't let bitterness do that in your life. Don't be untrusting. Again, you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're talking about the fruit in dealing with man, right? You have the fruit of the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. You are a believer. So how that belief is played out, we mainly see with man, right? And that is how you show kindness to others. That is how you show goodness to others. And that is how you show faithfulness to others. Paul actually states this, interestingly, in 1 Corinthians. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And I thought about that, and I thought, wow, I've always thought about that in context. I thought, believes all things. That is not gullible, but has faith in men. That is to not be suspicious or cynical of your fellow believers, but believes the best outcome for the one who did the wrong. It's best illustrated. Let's say a loved one, a believer, is accused of doing wrong. Is your first thought going to be, well, it must be true? Or is it, I just can't believe it? Right? That is to have faith. Consider them innocent until proven guilty. That is having a faithfulness to each other. Now, this isn't a blind faithfulness. If someone comes and they truly are, and you say, yes, they for sure have done this wrong, then you don't look away. You speak the truth in love, right? And you deal with that. But there should be a mutual trust with one another in the church. We are believers in Christ. We believe we are all dedicated to the Lord. We are all walking in obedience to Him and not disobedient. When I look out in the crowd today, I don't have a mindset of they must not be walking with the Lord. I have a mindset of they must be walking with the Lord. Again, if sin is proven, then we must speak to it. But when there is a little bit of doubt, when we hear that gossip, we err on the side of, I just can't see that person doing that, seeing as they are a believer in Christ. So we need to do that. And that's a difficult thing to do, I think, especially in this time period. Every time period, that's just an excuse, right? But we see a lot of movies is the thing I always think, right? And it's always the person in the movie that you would least expect to be the bad guy is the bad guy. And oftentimes the person you least expect, especially in secular movies, is going to be the Christian. And so we get this idea in our head that, well, if we trust them, they're just going to do us wrong. But we do need to trust them. We do need to open ourselves up to others eventually. Because the problem is, if you don't, you can't be intimate with people or have a relationship with them. Relationships are often built on trust, on faith in the other person. If I don't have faith in you in some degree, I'm not going to have a very good relationship with you. You need trust to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If I don't even believe that anything you say, then I'm not going to trust it when you try to encourage me to do the things that I am required to do. We need faith in people to share our needs, to say, look, I know this person has my best in interest. And so when I share this with them, I know that it will be a godly advice, that it will be a reliable advice, and that they will actually help me. We need to trust people to bear one another's burdens. It's very hard to get to the point where you say, man, I need help, right? That can be hard words to say. We are stubborn, we are prideful, but everyone needs help at some point in time. And you aren't going to go to people for help who you don't have faith in or trust in. And the last thing, one of the biggest things, I think, why you need to have faith in people, to trust them, is to confess sins to one another. This is an important aspect of being a believer in Christ. Actually, James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins to one another. One of the questions I would ask for you is, when was the last time you confessed your sins to another believer in Christ? And what was the reason? Why is the reason that you haven't done that? Part of the reason might be that you don't really trust or have a good relationship with anyone. We need to get to the point where we do, right? Where you have someone who you have enough faith in that you say, man, when I tell this person this thing, that they have my best mind and interest, that they won't be a gossip, that they won't go around town telling everyone, that what they say will be truthful to me, that they will actually follow through and help me through this situation. But it is an important part of being a believer. So we need to be careful to do it. Confession of sin takes deep, deep trust in the one you share it. So we need to be careful that we do place our trust in someone, that we are that trustworthy person as well. So in conclusion, our faithfulness to God will lead us to being faithful to man in every aspect of our life, as well as faithfully trusting others as well, as it is an important aspect of walking in the Spirit, right? A fruit of the Spirit. And so with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we got to look at faithfulness in the as a fruit of the Spirit. Help us to be those who are seen as of good report, those who are seen as faithful, who are trustworthy, who are reliable, who also build relationships, in that we can seek counsel, where we can confess our sins ultimately to you, but also to those around us so they can help us also in this life as we deal with the difficulties of life. And just guide us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.